Welcome to this Sunday message, the first Sunday of 2021. I'm going to share the word, but before I do so, I'm going to ask Janet just to say a word of prayer for us and commit this time to him. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious and wonderful word, Lord. Your word which brings truth. Thank you for your anointing upon this message which you've placed in Graham's heart. Thank you for an anointing which breaks every yoke of bondage. And Lord, we thank you for increased wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. And we pray, Lord, that every person who is listening to this message, that it will bear much fruit. Your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper in Yeshua's mighty, mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Last week, we shared this message on the anointing, and it was quite a battle to get that message out, I'll tell you. After I had shared it, the Lord reminded me of so many other things that need to be said, and so I felt that what we'll do today is share a message on the anointing, and we'll call it part two. What we're going to be talking about specifically is not the anointing in general, but how to practically apply the anointing, how to work with the anointing. Obviously, a basic understanding, which we covered last week, is important, and we will just revise that a bit. But what we want to focus on is how can you and I, as children of the living God, operate in the anointing? Before I go any further, I'd like to read the scriptures. We're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily, note daily, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Yeshua, the anointed one of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I think you and I would also be filled with wonder and amazement if we saw somebody who is paralyzed jump up and start to walk, and not only walk, leap and dance, and above all, praise the living God. Now, last week, we focused on this whole business of the sea in which we swim, the intellectual sea in which we swim. And we described it as the common term, secular humanism. The way everybody thinks follows a certain, well orchestrated by the devil, may I say, plan. And that plan is to cut God out of everything and think that we humans can do it all on our own. All right. Well, you see, that's doomed to failure. And the big question is, what do you and I have to do about it as children of the living God? The point I try to labor is this, that this thinking is not just an intellectual choice people make. Behind it is a spirit. It is a spirit of deception. When you and I are deceived, the only person that doesn't know it is ourselves. You see, otherwise we wouldn't be deceived, obviously. But you see, we are swimming in the sea where deception is rife. And it goes right down to deep understanding about life and every aspect of life. You'll find secular humanism has crept into every aspect of our life, into the government. You'll find it in our constitution. You'll find it throughout education systems. And sad to say, we're now finding it very deeply rooted in the church. So you see, this is this problem. When we say secular humanism, we're speaking about the intellectual climate, the way people generally think. People think, oh, we thought this up for ourselves. They didn't. They've been led. They've been led to think this way. And sometimes the way they've been led to think, if you analyze it critically, It's nothing more than the biggest load of hogwash. But you see, you can't tell them that. Why? Because they are deceived. And they will turn around and say to us, oh, you religious bigot, you are deceived. Well, they're welcome to think what they want. But the truth is, unless you and I really love the truth, and what is the truth? The truth is what God thinks. You see, and if you don't think there's a God, you can't even bother yourself with what God thinks, because that's a non-starter. But you see, for those of us who have met with the living God in a personal way, what God thinks is very important. That is actually the truth. That is what will prevail. And obviously, what God thinks is reflected in what he has written in his word. You see, so the devil fights on two fronts: to cut God out of the picture in people's thinking, and also to undermine the veracity of God's word. We know about this. But you see, in this world, what do you and I do? You see, for people who don't believe in a God, and whose faith in the word of God has been totally destroyed, it's pointless hitting them over the head with the Bible. The moment you tell them they're going to hell, you are now a religious fanatic. You understand? We all understand these things. So what do we have to do? Well, last week I explained we have to operate in the anointing. Simply stated, the anointing is the supernatural power of God. This deception is supernatural. It's foolishness, but it's there because the devil has supernaturally imposed this cloud on people's thinking. The only way to break that supernatural cloud is to come against it with supernatural power of God, which is much greater, by the way. The truth will always prevail, ultimately. But it has to be delivered under the anointing. Now, I went to great lengths to explain that anointing understanding comprises not just the power of God, but the all-important appointment of God. If something is not appointed, it will not be anointed. And we're going to talk about this in a practical way as we go along. The big question is, for you and I, as children of the living God, how do we cultivate this ability to operate in the anointing? Can I just say, every child of the living God should be able to do this. The starting point, of course, is understanding, which we're trying to do here. But there are certain fundamentals that you and I have to have in place if we expect there to be any anointing on what we do. Remember, when we speak about the anointing, when we expect there to be some supernatural power involved, when we tell somebody to get up from their sick bed, they get up. You see, it's not just empty words. Now, the first thing, obviously, you and I will not have any anointing on our lives if we do not have that vital connection with the living God. Of course, I'm speaking to people that for the most part are born again. If you are not born again, you will not have God's power on your life. You have to be born again. Calling yourself a Christian, going to church makes no difference. You have to be born again. Why? You and I have to have that vital relationship with the living God. And can I just say, being born again is just the start. That vital relationship has to always be cultivated. It has to be kept alive. It's very much like in our home, we are blessed with a little box which swallows our money, all right? But if we don't put money into it, Eskom will cut us off. In other words, there'll be no light. There'll be no power in the house. We have to remain connected to the source of power, which is Eskom, electrical power I'm talking about now. And you see that box, that meter that we've got there, every now and then we have to buy the ticket, buy the card, whatever, and we have to punch in the numbers for whatever value we've paid. You see, if we stop continuing to pay that money, that meter, in a sense, will become ineffective, and in fact, it will stop operating and we have to pay a fortune to get it going again. Now you see, your and my relationship is like that with God. You get born again, the meter is installed. But that meter has to be fed. You and I have to feed this relationship on an ongoing basis. If we do not, there will be no vital life in your and my life. Vital supernatural power. And this is something I've labored over and over again in the church. It's no good just going to the internet to get some wonderful scripture for the day. Internet can help, yes, but ultimately you and I have to learn how to tap into the living God. It's not impossible. It's not easy, but it should be a habit. If we don't do that, there'll be no anointing on anything that we do. We had a couple join the church some time back. They've long since left, but I went to this man who was a grandfather, and I wanted to strategize with him how we could actually bring his whole family into the kingdom. He had a number of children, grandchildren, and the whole idea was to just have a look at each one and come up with some form of strategy to bring them into the kingdom of heaven, what he and I could do together to facilitate this process, which, of course, as a grandfather was very much on his heart, and also, I think, a great-grandfather. But anyway, in the course of our discussions, I perceived something. This man was very, very fond of watching television, Christian television. In fact, there were some programs which he said, if I want to come and see him, I have to work around those programs. I mustn't come while he's watching them. And God said something to me. He said, you know what? This man depends on this television for his spiritual growth, and he's neglecting his personal, private relationship with the living God. And so I made a suggestion to him. Very innocently, I said, you know what? I suggest that you, just for a week or maybe two, switch your television off and use that time to tap in to the living God. In other words, restore this vital relationship. Maintain it. Hearing from others will not do it. Did you know that? It might bless you, and it can bless you, and there's no harm in that. But when it starts to replace that tapping in for that personal information and flow from God, it can actually become a hindrance, which had happened in his case. Well, the conversation was cut short right there. And I realized something. Whatever else he would do, one of the things he was not going to do is take my advice. Well, the truth of the matter is, this man, although he had all this information, the information on faith, etc., from the great faith teachers, every time in church when I asked him to pray for somebody, he would pray with all the right words. He would have all the right words, all the right biblical statements, scriptures, etc. But can I tell you something? When he prayed, there was exactly no power. No power. It was like a clanging cymbal. So please, brothers and sisters, if you and I expect to operate in the anointing, don't think it's going to happen without a relationship with the living God, which translates into one word, and that is prayer. If we do not have an active prayer life of listening to and tapping into the voice of God, forget about any anointing. And it's not difficult to understand why. As we're going to see later, there's a difference between the general anointing and specific anointing. And specific anointing relies on your and my ability to hear God in the moment. In the moment. And can I just say this? If you and I are not hearing him on a regular basis in our quiet time, you can forget about hearing him in the moment. You won't hear him. You rely on some experience of somebody else, possibly. And that's also a recipe for disaster. So first of all, you and I, as children of the living God, are children. We have to maintain that relationship with him. That is the first step to you and I operating under the anointing. If God can direct us, remember, he can appoint us to do things. What is appointed is anointed. If it's not appointed and we go out on our own bat, you and I are trying to raise the dead with our own power, and guess how far that will get us. Amen. The next thing we need to realize is that the anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. Holy means separated, set apart, and which ties up with this whole business of being appointed. The priests were set apart for a purpose. The Holy Bible is a book that is set apart from other books, not just to be looked at and said, oh, wonderful book. No, for a purpose. You see, and the Holy Spirit is the set-apart Spirit for a purpose. You and I, without the Holy Spirit, will achieve absolutely nothing. And please, let me just say this. For those who might think that once you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit, you do not. You have a right to have contact with the Holy Spirit, but there is another step where you ask for and receive the Holy Spirit. It's that simple, really. But you have to ask. It has to be a particular step. And you see, it's the Holy Spirit working in us that empowers us. As Paul said, this power is not of me, it's of the Holy Spirit within me, operating by faith. Now, the next thing I need to say, once again, you can have an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But That isn't the end of it. If we read, let's just go to Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. Go eat popcorn. Ephesians 5, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, for those who don't know. All right? I've got Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. Listen to this. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Where it says, be filled with the Spirit, the real translation, it's in the Greek continuous tense, be continually, be being filled with the Spirit. Do you see that? He's speaking to people that already have an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the whole point is that must be ongoing. You and I need to avail ourselves continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit and refilled. I like to think of it, in a sense, like petrol in the car. You fill up the tank and it would be so nice if you only had to fill up once. Sad to say, as you and I drive around, what happens to that petrol? It dissipates. It gets used up. You see, and you and I filled with the Holy Spirit in this wicked world in which we live, just going to the shops, that Spirit of God on us, the presence actually dissipates. We have to continually fill up. And that's once again what church is about. Not only church, but that's a good place to get your tank really filled if we are dealing with the Holy Spirit in our services, which praise God we do. So you see, once again, these are things that we have to do if you hope to have the anointing. Can I just say, the anointing doesn't come cheap. You can't expect just to suddenly be anointed. There are certain conditions. God doesn't throw his power around, let me tell you. He's very cautious about it. And he's placed certain conditions in place to make sure only the right people are operating under his anointing, his empowerment. There is counterfeit anointing, by the way, but let's not worry about that now. All right, so number one, we need to maintain a vital relationship with the living God. Yeshua needs to be our friend. We need to be walking and talking with him along life's narrow way. All right? We need to be continually, of course, initially being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to continue in that Holy Spirit filling us up on a regular basis. The next thing, which is won't come as a surprise, we have to be continually in the Word of God. Let's just read that scripture, Romans 12. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. We use this scripture a lot because there's such a lot of power in it. And it's so important to understand it. And if you understand what the anointing actually is, it makes sense. All right? It actually makes sense. It's not just a habitual routine. It's something that has a great purpose. All right? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? With information. What information? God information. Where do we find God information? The Word of God. Can you understand that? You see, now as you and I not just read the Bible, allow the Bible to change the way we think. This is critically important. It's an ongoing process. You see, this whole business of deception in the world happens very subtly. We don't even realize it. We automatically think and say what other people think and say. But you see, if we're continually renewing our mind with the Word, you see, what the truth is, what God thinks. We start to think the way God thinks. And when we think the way God thinks, when he speaks to us, we know it's him speaking. The other side of the coin is if we do not renew our minds with the Word on an ongoing basis, note, we will not be able to prove what is the perfect will of God. You see, and when you and I are in a situation and we need to pray for somebody, we have to hear God's voice, but we won't hear God's voice specifically if we don't understand his thinking generally. The truth is, God wants the person healed. Amen? He wants the person healed. He's not in the business of taking a little flower and plucking it from the earth because he wants a flower garden in heaven and all this trash. That's not his will. But we've got to be convinced of that if we want to pray for a sick child and expect that child to get well. It's an ongoing process and we've taught on it very often. But you see, if you and I do not know the will of God, we will not be able to act in confidence. And as I'm going to explain later, that confidence is what enables us to operate boldly, and that boldness actually releases the anointing. But I'm going ahead of myself. Let's just revise. Number one, personal relationship. You won't get away without it. You can't. It's impossible to be operating in your own flesh, and it's embarrassing. Can I just say something? When Christians pretend to operate in the anointing, but they're actually operating in their own strength and their own flesh, it's extremely, extremely embarrassing. And I don't want us as children of the living God to fall into that trap. We spoke about the Holy Spirit, and we spoke about continually being in the Word. The next thing I'd like to mention, there are 7 points. This one is understanding. All right, what we're trying to deal with here, we have to understand what the anointing is. We have to understand how it works. Can I just say something right now? There is, I will describe it as, a general anointing, and there is a specific anointing. For example, you might feel that you are, or know that you're called to be a teacher. All right, and you go through all the training, etc., and you become a teacher. God has appointed you to be a teacher. There's a general anointing on your life to teach. Amen. A general anointing, which means you can expect God to give you wisdom in every situation and an ability, supernatural ability, which we need more and more these days, let me tell you, to teach children, whatever age you call to. But in the process of being a teacher, operating under the general anointing of teacher, there might be occasions when you need a specific anointing. For example, a specific word from God for a specific situation. I remember Sharon sharing with us the situation with a little boy who was into trucks and kittens for some reason. Can't remember all the details. She didn't know that to start with, but he was really upset, and she mentioned these trucks and kittens, and it calmed him down. The mother asked, "How did you know that?" Well, she knew it because of the anointing, you see. I had one example when I was teaching. I mean, you need this every single day as a teacher these days. I was responsible for detention. That's worse than purgatory, let me tell you. If you have to look after all these rebellious ones in detention. But here I am, one teacher in this hall of all these kids that have misbehaved, and they are now doing detention. In this day and age, you can't take them out and give them a darn good hiding if they misbehave. And they all know that. There's nothing you can do. And I'm not one of these teachers that just automatically commands respect. For some reason, they look at me, I think, as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But they started to take advantage of me. And there were some ringleaders that were starting to insult me publicly. This is what our schools have come to, sad to say. And I said, "Lord, what do I do now?" And he gave me a word of advice. You see, you can't shout and scream at them because that's exactly what they want. And you can't punish them. There's nothing you can do. So you know what I did? This was the Holy Spirit. There was one girl there who was very quietly doing her work. I went up to her and I said, "You can pack your bags and you can go." They carried on screaming, but they started to think. Then I found another one that was quietly, diligently doing what they were supposed to do. Well-behaved child. I said, "You can pack your bags and you can go." They suddenly realized something. As long as they shouted and screamed, they're going to stay there. And guess what happened? That hall became very, very quiet after a while. And guess who stayed right until the very bitter end? The ringleaders. Amen. That was wisdom from God. You understand? What am I saying? You and I must know generally what we're called to do for there to be an anointing on our lives. If you're not called to be a teacher, and I've seen it, people try to operate as a teacher just simply because they want to do some profession. There's no anointing on their life and it's a mess. The same can go for any profession. There are dentists and there are dentists, as I've discovered, but we won't go there. So you see, there's a general anointing and there's a specific anointing. You and I, as children of God, have the general commission to win the lost. Amen. We are anointed to win the lost. We are anointed to lay our hands on sick people and see them recover. Amen. We are anointed to prophesy, to preach, and to do all these things that the Bible speaks about. Because we are children of the living God. We are appointed by God to do that. Did he not say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, etc.? You see, that was a general command. But you and I, working it out in our daily lives, have to be aware of the specific anointing for a situation. Can you see that? We have to have this understanding. You see, in this scripture we read how Peter spoke to that man and commanded him and ripped him up from the floor, and the man jumped up and leaped and walked. Now please, this is something I want to share from that particular scripture. You'll notice that the man was laid there every day. You see that? Daily he was laid at the gate beautiful. Peter and John and the disciples went to the hour of prayer at 9 o'clock. They went regularly to the hour of prayer. My point is this. They must have passed that man many, many times. Amen? They must have passed him many, many times. But there came a time, you understand, where they looked on him, and I believe Peter sensed the anointing. They fixed their eyes on him. Something was different. Now was the time, you see. And then they told him to get up and lifted him up. Had they done it a week earlier, what would have happened? Probably nothing. There's another scripture later on in Acts. You can read it for yourself. Acts 14, 8-10. Similar situation. Passing by a paralytic. Paul looks at the man and realizes something. He has the faith to be healed. And then he commands him to jump up, and the same miracle takes place. Can you see that? What I'm trying to say is, although you and I are generally commissioned to heal the sick, when you and I come across somebody in a wheelchair at the supermarket, we do not necessarily have the authority to pray for them to be healed. I'm not saying that we cannot do it, but if you do it without the anointing, out of God's timing, a miracle of that dimension requires quite a lot of faith and a lot of courage and a lot of, how shall I say, boldness. And if you don't have that and you try and do it in your own flesh, that paralytic will wish to God that he never came to the supermarket because of crazies like you and I. Now let me tell you another story though. There's a young lady I heard of in America. She really wanted the anointing to heal sick people. She had a real burden for sick people. And you know what she did? She fasted and she prayed. And I don't know how long that was that she did that, but she fasted and she prayed until such time as she felt that anointing for the sick, healing the sick, come upon her. And you know what happened from there? She'd go up to people in the public square that were perhaps in a wheelchair. She wouldn't command, she wouldn't shout, nothing. She'd just come next to them, put her arm around them, tell them that God loved them, and feel the power of God actually flow into them and lift them up out of the chair. That's the way to do it. But you see, that's an understanding of the anointing. You and I have got to learn, develop the sensibility to when the Holy Spirit is working through us. And that's the next point that I need to make, is that it comes from experience. All right? Comes from experience. Developing an ability to flow in the anointing only grows in us as we exercise it in a small way and then in a greater way. That's why I always say, the church, the gathering of the saints, is the place to practice. That's why we teach on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All those gifts need to be practiced. We need to understand them for a start, and in accordance with our faith, you see, our faith grows. In accordance with our faith, operate at a level. Prophesying in church, we need to step out a bit more every time. You see? And as we gain experience, we're able to sense the Spirit clearer and we're able to operate more boldly. Now, this boldness is really important. You see, it's only when you and I are bold. I'm not saying we have to be loud, but when we are bold, when we are confident, that's when the anointing can be released. I remember in one Men of Faith meeting, we were having a time of prayer and there was some sickness that needed to be prayed for. I asked one of the young guys to pray for the person. He was very new to all of this thing, but I thought this is a good learning curve. So he went up and he put his hand on and he mumbled some prayer about, oh Lord, you know, please heal this man, blah, blah, blah. I said to him, hold on. Don't ask the Lord. You command the sickness to go. He looked at me a bit quizzically. You see, and then I said, go again. So he went there and he prayed for the man. He said, sickness. He started to mumble. I said, hold on. Tell the sickness to go. So he went and he tried once again. Now please. Young in the Lord, praise God, he was available to do it. This is a learning curve. So I said, okay, let me show you how it's done. I put my hand on the man. I spoke to the sickness and I told it to Fitzak. Hallelujah. If a wild dog comes into your house, can I ask you a question? Do you speak to the dog kindly and say, please, dog, we'd really appreciate it if, you know, you would just take your presence elsewhere. Do you think a wild dog going to listen to you, a rabid dog? No. You see, we have to be bold. Now, please, before you and I can be bold, we have to be confident. You can say all those words very loudly, but you might not have any confidence. There's no boldness. You see, when we are bold, we'll only be able to be bold when we know what the outcome is going to be. I play the piano, as many of you know. I hate to call myself a musician, or rather I'm cautious about calling myself a musician, because I don't really play classical music. I wish I could. I've tried a bit. I wish I could play jazz. It's a lot of fun. But I play what I call spiritual piano. That's a new term, I suppose. Spiritual piano. But you see, spiritual piano is playing the instrument under the anointing. And what that means is playing what God tells you to do at the right moment. What is appointed is anointed. You can expect some power to come out of the instrument if you play the right note at the right time. But can I just say something? It's not just a case of putting your hands on the piano and waiting for the Holy Spirit to move them. No. There's a whole lot of chords, structures, etc. that I have got inside of me over the years through experience. All right? I'm just trying to explain it very simply. What I mean by that is, when I play a certain chord, I know exactly what it's going to sound like. When I play a sequence, I know exactly what it's going to sound like before I play it. The result of that is, when I play it, I have confidence in what it's going to sound like. And because I have confidence, I can yield to the instrument, and in yielding, release an anointing. You see? My point is, I have confidence. If you and I have never prophesied in church, what chance is there of you confidently prophesying to somebody in the street? Zero. All right? If you and I have never laid hands on sick people in our community and, in a sense, practiced, if you go out into the street, do you think you'll have the confidence to pray for somebody who's suffering from flu? You won't. It won't be in your, so to speak, DNA. Amen? We've got to practice these things. That's what church is all about. I keep saying it. If you want to flow in the anointing, come and get educated and get experienced. We have to have experience. The more experience you have, and yes, getting experience sometimes means making mistakes. But let's rather make the mistakes in the family, so to speak, where everybody understands we're all trying to learn. But you see, as we do that, what happens? Our confidence grows. Our confidence grows. We have confidence in telling demons to go. Can I tell you why? We've done it so many times, and we know if you keep going, they have to go. They haven't got a choice. We have confidence in it. So no matter how foolish it might seem, us telling something nobody can see to go, we know we have the confidence to keep going. And why? And because we have that confidence, when we speak to those demons, there's an anointing. Every single demon has to bow the knee. Amen? We can have that confidence because of experience. That's what I'm encouraging us. As children of God, we need to work with the things of God. As we do so, there comes an anointing upon us. There comes an anointing upon us to do that. Why? Because we have boldness. We know God's commanded us to do it. And when we do it, we release the anointing which gets the job done. I hope this is becoming clearer to us. You see, if you think you and I just walk around in a vague little space and sort of vaguely, you know, do things under the anointing, it's not going to work. If you think that if you can go to somebody's house who hasn't given you any permission, and one of the householders is desperately ill in hospital, and you can blow the shofar and think that God is now going to heal the person because you blew the shofar, you're fooling yourself. You're becoming weird. And don't get caught if you do that sort of thing on closed circuit television, because when the people see you doing that in their house without any permission, they won't think very highly of the kingdom of heaven. You see, now blowing the shofar, etc., that is what we call a prophetic action, and there is a place for it. But let me just explain something, that the next point I want to make, number 6, is that if you and I are going to do some form of prophetic action, critically important is preparation. The bigger the act, the greater the miracle, the greater the preparation necessary. I hope you understand what I'm saying. If you and I do not do the necessary spiritual preparation, when we try and do something, there'll be no anointing. We'll be like a damp squib. When I prepare a message for Sunday, Janet will verify this. The actual information is not really difficult because we have quite a lot over the years that has accumulated. What is difficult is to find out exactly what God wants to say. You see, and in that process, Janet will tell you, I'll spend nights without sleep, almost. And I don't have any peace until I know that I know that I know that what I'm going to say is what God wants to say on that particular day. Otherwise, there'll be no anointing. To preach the message is very simple. Did you know that? I've got hundreds of messages from the past. I could easily pick out one if I wanted to be lazy. I'll never do that. Why? Because that message, if it's not ordained by God, will not be anointed. And if it's not anointed, it's pointless. You're asking people to come out of their way for no rhyme or reason. You see? And I've had experience of this in my experience as a Christian. When I was born again and I was very sensitive to the things of God as a stranger, just automatically picked up a lot of things. But I was at university, my final year, and I've shared this testimony before. In my final year, I failed one subject, Jurisprudence B, thanks to a certain Professor J.C. DeVette, who was very strict with our intellectual reasoning, thanks be to God. But I failed his subject. I went into the exam thinking I knew what I knew, but I didn't know anything, and he failed me quite rightly. So I had to write a supplementary. I was staying in Cape Town over the Christmas period with my mother, with friends in a home, in a suburb there. As I was studying and living in this house with my mother and another lady who was running the house, I found out that the person living next door to us was the dean of the arts faculty at the University of Cape Town, the dean, an elderly gentleman. I also found out that he was living in sin with one of his students. Now, generally speaking, that's his business, not mine. I've got to pass my supplementary exam. But the Holy Spirit would not give me any sleep. Not give me any sleep. That whole night, I tossed and turned, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit telling me to go and warn him. Now just understand something. Here I am, I haven't even graduated. In the whole pool of academia, I'm a mere minnow. And here's this big whale next door, sinful though he may be. Anyway, early the next morning, I decided if I want to get any sleep, if I'm hoping to pass this exam, I'm going to have to pass another exam, you understand. With all trepidation, I walked next door, and I came to the gate. I walked in and knocked on the door. The first thing that happened was a big black dog, woof, 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 came up at me. That was almost too much. I almost backed off. But then the door opened, and what appeared was what I can describe as a Dickensian figure with one of those nightcaps, you know, in his dressing gown, what. It was the professor, you see. Now, here's the miracle. Up till now, I'd been timid, fearful, etc. But when I saw this man, a holy boldness came over me, and I spoke to him something along these lines. God sent me to tell you that if you don't change your ways, you're going to hell. That was the anointing. The holy boldness came over me. You see, I don't do that normally with other people all around the town, do I? Well, what happened is he looked at me for a few seconds unbelievingly, and he said, is that all? Then he closed the door. I don't know what happened to him, but I hope to God he listened to what God was trying to say. What am I saying? Up till then I was fearful, but then the anointing came on me when I yielded to it. But it was a whole night of preparation, in a sense, of wrestling with God. If I had just heard that information and gone next door and told him his fortune, so to speak, there would have been no anointing, and I would have not fulfilled the work of God. He would have written me off as a fanatic and would have made it harder for him to become a Christian. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Another example that I've shared with the church when God, after 40 years, allowed me to. Living in Zimbabwe after independence, so to speak, the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about a prophetic action that I needed to do. There's a place called Zimbabwe Ruins, many of you may know it, and I had to do that prophetic action on the Acropolis, as it's known, in the Zimbabwe Ruins. Certain words I had to say. But you see, when I knew what I had to do, I didn't just go and do it. I knew there was preparation involved. And the Holy Spirit actually led me to a valley called the Pungwe Valley in the Eastern Highlands. And I've shared the whole testimony before, but I spent 3 weeks in that valley fasting, just drinking the water from the river. And it's a miracle how I got back and everything like that. But when I stood up there on the Acropolis and I spoke, there was an anointing on me, a power to break the yoke. And as I've shared, I spent 21 days fasting, and the nation was spared, despite all the corruption and all the evil and all the witchcraft. For 21 years, they saw a measure of prosperity. After that, the whole thing collapsed. Now you see, what am I saying? If you want the anointing on a particular prophetic act, like blowing the shofar, or like marching around 7 times, or whatever, or breaking bread, there's preparation involved. You see, you have to be ready for the moment. If you're not ready, and I'm not ready for the moment, we can embark on things like that, which are scriptural, by the way, and which I agree with 100%. They have great power. But if you and I as Christians just sort of think, oh, well, let's just walk around the school 7 times and, you know, the walls of Jericho will fall down. Well, make sure God's told you to do that, A, and B, ask him what conditions do you have to meet before you go and do it. You might have to fast for a few days. You might have to pray in the Spirit for a few hours. Who knows? You understand? But what we don't want is people doing these acts, possibly in public, and then going off like a damp squib because there's no anointing. And there's no anointing. Why? Because of insufficient preparation. So I'm just saying, when you and I are involved with spiritual activity, if you're going to go and pray for the sick, spend time in prayer before you go. Make sure your heart is right with God. That's what I used to do before I went to the hospital. And that's a case in point. I was appointed by God to go to the pediatrics ward. That's all. And I would just dutifully, because I was operating under general anointing, pray for every child there. And we'd see miracles. But if somebody else was sick in the hospital, it's only when God told me to go and do and pray that I would go, because I would expect him to give me a specific anointing for a specific task, which was outside my general call. You see, that's what happens. You have people on the internet. They have everything to say about the great men of God. Terrible things to say about them. And they feel called to warn the body of Christ about this terrible prophet. There's one case where somebody warned me about a certain prophet. No names mentioned. This prophet, by the way, had helped me in difficult times with his wonderful teaching, and I still ascribe to his teaching to this day. So this man is now warning me against this, and my reply to him is, are you his pastor? Who gives you the authority to warn people about him? Maybe you can warn the people in your church because they are under you. You have responsibility for them, but you don't have responsibility to warn the world. It's not your mandate, and there's no anointing on it, you see. The man responsible for that prophet, whatever, is his pastor or his church, not me, not you. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We have to recognize where we are appointed, because only where we are appointed will there be any anointing. Only where we are appointed will there be any anointing, and if you are appointed to do something of great value, it might require a lot of additional preparation, in addition to what we've spoken about. You don't have a personal relation with God, and you've heard that some other pastor did this and it worked. You go and try and do it. It will fail miserably. Just sounding a warning. I don't want us as a part of the body to be responsible for acting like stupid fools. And nothing is more stupid, as I said before, than a Christian standing up there and doing something, thinking he's doing something for God, and there's no anointing. Because it's powerless. And it's futile, and we cannot afford to fall into that trap. Finally, I just wanted to say something about this whole business of the anointing, and that is the motive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I can prophesy with all mysteries and all these wonderful tongues and do all these great miracles, but if I do not have love, I am as a clanging cymbal. All right? You see, for the anointing to flow, we have to be motivated by God's love. There is no other way. You might say, wow, Graham, you spent 3 weeks without food. That's a miracle in itself, for sure. But why did I do it? I really loved the country. I really loved that country. Broke my heart. It breaks my heart even today to see what's happened to it. Motivated by love. You see, and when you're praying for the sick, let me tell you something, you might want to show off your anointed power. The moment you try to do that, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Why does a girl, young girl, spend months praying and fasting for the sick to heal them? You know what? She loves people. Obviously had some sickness herself or whatever, knows how terrible it is, and the love of God compelled her to do something. And she went about it, I believe, in the right way. She didn't operate presumptively. Oh, God's told me to heal the sick, let me just go and pray for him. No. She prayed, and she waited for what? You see, what happened is, while she was praying, God was watching. And when he realized that her heart reached a place of sanctification, he could trust her with the anointing. I can tell you, many men of God I know, if they could heal somebody, it goes straight to their head. And that's why they don't. That's why they don't. And you and I do something under the anointing because of love. We don't go and shout about it. We don't tell anybody about it. We just quietly get the job done. And that's the sort of people God's looking for us to be. A whole family of active Christians, anointed ones, quietly under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, getting the job done. Let me tell you, if we have that attitude, there's no reason why our church, as small as she may be, will not be able to change the world. I pray that you are blessed, and that this Sunday will be a great one, and that this year, as we started off with an understanding of the anointing, we'll see that anointing grow daily, weekly, and monthly in our midst. A force to be reckoned with in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.